eye for an eye type principle was not to give license for somebody to take revenge. Well, okay, eye for an eye. You did me this, I'm going to do you that. That's not at all. It was not to allow us to somehow become judge, jury, and executioner when we've been offended or somebody's done something to us. That's not what it's trying to accomplish. But rather, it was designed in the law to help make the punishment match the crime. In other words, to not get way out of whack, to have the punishment and the crime to be in line with one another and keep man from going to extremes, either getting off, being let off too lightly or either being dealt with too harshly. And so that's the whole eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth principle. There was a twofold purpose to it. The first purpose was to curtail crime. If a particular perpetrator was caught and was tried, they were tried with the eye for an eye type principle applied, and if it was a very severe crime or serious crime, then there would be very severe or serious consequences follow, and that would not only deter that perpetrator, but it would also deter all the people that read the newspaper the next day, or all the people who sat in the court case. So you see, to say, well, that's what happens. You commit serious crime, you get serious consequences. And so in that way, it served as a deterrent to those that were in that society. It kind of, if it was handled consistently, then it would set a precedence that everybody would begin to observe. We need more of that in our country, by the way. We really do. Okay, the second purpose of the eye for the eye principle was to prevent excessive punishment. Maybe perhaps a victim feeling as though that they should retaliate, or that this person should be locked away and the key thrown away, a rogue judge that had no compassion and wanted to get out of balance in his deliberations and handing down his verdicts. Well, this was designed to keep these things from happening. An eye for an eye. If it was a theft type, a petty theft situation, then obviously you wouldn't get the gas chamber. On the other hand, if it was a murder case and deliberate, then obviously you wouldn't get 30 days in jail type deal. It was to keep it kind of somewhat in balance. And not have a pound of flesh for an ounce of offense type situation, okay? So God had a twofold purpose for this principle, and so there was beauty in the design of it initially. However, God's design for this, like many other things along the way, got distorted. The rabbis would misinterpret the law, and they would make new little laws, sub-laws, if you will, under the things that they read in God's law, and then it would get misused, and the first thing you know, you just had a smorgasbord of ideas that never really were intended by God's word and God's law. And so over time, that's what took place here. The rabbis misinterpreted it. Then the Jews in general began to misuse this principle, and instead of being used to limit punishment, it became it went in the other direction and became convenient to retaliate. It really became a mandate, if you will, for vengeance. It's like, okay, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. We're justified in going and retaliating and doing harm to this person. It was a license for revenge, if you will. It's kind of the way they took it. And it was designed to prevent that sort of excess. It was designed to limit the punishment on certain things. So Jesus is addressing the subject, and he intends to put this whole thing back in balance with his teaching and get people to realize what is really meant. So in verse 39 again, he says, I say unto you that ye resist not evil. Now, what Jesus is not saying there, he's not forbidding us from ever standing against evil. That's not what's being said there at all. He stood against evil. His disciples, the early church, the apostles that were left to, at the helm when he, they stood against evil. It's always good. God expects us as lights in a very dark world to shine on our society and to stand against evil. But what Jesus is simply doing, he's implying here that we should not demand retribution, that we should not try to get even, try to give evil for evil, if you will, but rather to resist evil in a balanced way, but not where we deliver evil, you see? And retribution and penalty is something that we just almost any more demand. If somebody, even in accidental situations where people are injured or harmed in an accident or things like that, where people want, they want blood over something that couldn't. And that's what Jesus is teaching us to get away from in our mentality, is to not feel like we have to set penalties for somebody that is wronged, or that we somehow have to punish or make sure there's some sort of retribution. He's trying to get us to be content to let God and the government that he has ordained take care of things. And so by saying that ye resist not evil, in other words, he says, don't take it into your own hands. He's not saying stand. He's not telling us to not stand against evil. We should always stand against evil. He's basically saying, don't take it into your own hands. Romans chapter 12, he says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. So if the enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. That's what Jesus is saying our approach to be. If somebody is offended, let the law take care of it. If somebody has deliberately done something to you, let the powers that be deal with it, but don't take it into your own hands, is what he's trying to keep us from doing. He's desiring for us to not be consumed with our own rights, but rather to be controlled by humility and meekness, and not let hate and anger and these sort of things drive us into retaliation. And so he goes on to, in the next three verses, four verses, he goes on to illustrate his point in being not abused, but not taking things into our own hands. He illustrates the point in these four verses by giving us areas of our life that we're liable to experience offense in. Number one, he talks about if someone smites thee, in verse 39, on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. He's dealing with our dignity there. He's really dealing, though that's talking about a physical assault, it's really talking about, what is the term I'm using? I had it just a second ago, and it's just not there, folks. I've swept, cleaned, looked, it's not there. He's dealing with our dignity here and our honor. A slap in the face, as you know, in most any culture, is a demeaning thing. It's something that's contempt. It's one of the more contemptuous acts in any society that a person can take. You can have other blows that would be more injurious to your body that fit from a physical standpoint, but none will attack our honor and our dignity and demean us more than if somebody slapped us in the face. And that's what this is dealing with. Jesus is not telling us that we cannot do anything about it if someone punches us. That's not what's being said here. As much as he's making clear that we cannot do what we want to do, is what's being said, what he's teaching. What do we want to do? I think everybody knows. We want to clobber the person. We want to, you know, make them experience more insult than they just gave us. We want to repay them for having insulted us like that. And that is what Jesus is trying to get us to do, is to learn to turn aside from that. Not to say we can't do anything. Somebody punches you, you can't file charges, or you can't remove yourself from the situation to keep from getting punched again. He's just essentially saying that we are to by setting ourselves aside or turning the other cheek is to not retaliate, not avenge ourselves, but to rather take a more stance of a calm stance, a humble stance, more of a gentle spirit that would be in line with who He is and what He would have us to do. And folks, I'm preaching from theory here because I've not been slapped in the face since I've been a Christian, and so I don't know how I would handle things. But the ideal here is not to take it into our own hands and handle it the way we want to handle it, but rather to step back and let God handle it. Do we have to stand and be exposed to further abuse? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's at all what's being implied here. But we are also not to try to get even. And so that's that. And then in verse 40, the second area illustrates the principle in a different way. It says, if any man will sue thee at law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Most people in those days had very few clothes. It was just the way it was. It's not like today where you have 9 different or 20 different sets of clothes, whatever. They had very few clothes. Likely, most people only had one cloak. And a cloak was not what you and I would think. It mentions coat. That word coat there is more in line with a shirt, okay? A cloak was, in this culture, was more of a kind of like a big heavy blanket that you would wear. You would take with you in cold times and drape over you, and then it was also serve as your blanket at night wherever you might have slept. So the cloak was very important, more so than style or anything else. It was for warmth, and you're going to need it when you go to bed. And so your cloak was very important, and that's why, also, by the way, in Exodus chapter 22, the law commands, if you go back and read, that any borrowed cloak has to be returned before sunset. For that reason, it was part of your bedtime, your linens, and this sort of thing. So when a person was taken to court in those ancient times, and if they lost their case, and there was going to be some sort of a penalty or a fine given, and they had no resources, it was not uncommon for them to have to actually deliver over any clothing that they had of value, being, and the most valuable clothing you had was your cloak in the winter. And so the court would require a person to pay their cloak in penalty, and that would be a pretty stiff fine if it was winter. Okay, so that's the whole idea. Jesus' point here is as Christians, if someone has the idea that we violated them, or perhaps we have done some offense towards them, and they're seeking retribution, or they're seeking some sort of restitution or payment, that in order to settle the situation and not make an enemy about the person, but to just get things right, that we ought to be willing to go beyond just what they're asking and just give more and settle the deal. And that's quite a humble position to be taking. But he says, if they sue you for your shirt, that's essentially what the coat is talking about there, then just go the next step and just give them your cloak also, which is your most important garment. And the ideal is to have humble submission towards situations, be willing to say, hey, I'm wrong. Let me square up with you. Let's make this things right. Those are things that are hard to come by in this day and time with our prideful mentality in our society, but it's what Jesus is looking for in you and I. Now, the third one, verse 41, he talks about our liberty here. He says, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. This is where the term go the extra mile comes from. This is where it originates, okay? In those times, Roman law gave a Roman soldier, and there were thousands of Roman soldiers all throughout the land, gave a Roman soldier the right to force any civilian to carry his pack for him a mile, not any more than a mile. But if I was a soldier and I was walking along and I was tired and I was having a hard time, I could say, Martha, or civilian, you pick up my pack and you carry it. And they were required to go at least a mile. And then they were dismissed, okay? This was something that was built into the system for two things. It was to provide relief for soldiers that truly were tired and needed some help. And then it was also to involve citizens in supporting the military force around them, okay? But that, the problem is it wasn't like America. Everybody wasn't patriotic. They were the Romans were occupying the homeland of the Jews. And they were considered to be oppressive to the Jews. The Jews didn't have respect for, like we respect the flag, and we salute soldiers and thank soldiers and would be glad to carry his load for him. It was different then. So to be asked by a Roman soldier or ordered by a Roman soldier to carry their pack a mile would be just a tremendous insult to the liberty of that Jewish person. This is a person they look at with disdain as an oppressor anyway, and then to be required to walk that mile carrying his pack, that would just be a strike against a person's liberty. How dare you do that? I don't have to do that. I have my rights. What's Jesus say here? He says, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. He's saying, humble yourself, submit yourself to the situation, cooperate instead of resisting. And there again, these are things that are hard to do. These are things that are characteristic of our Savior, but they're very hard to come by in our own life. But they're good. These are good things that would help you and I if we would try to apply them. Let's finish with this last one very briefly. The fourth one he gives in verse 42, he says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Now this is not as quite as extreme as the others. This just goes with all of Jesus' teaching throughout the Word of God of being a servant, being a giver, and it really, this one just particularly strikes at the selfishness in all of our hearts and compelling us to not be possessive over what we have, but to put it at the disposal of God and help anybody around us who might be in need. Not have the ideal of, well, I earned this money or I've worked hard for this, but rather, hey, God's given it to me, let me give it to you and meet your need. And so really what all of this boils down to, this five verse text, is learning to die to ourselves. Is what it amounts to. Everything Jesus talks about there is being willing to surrender our rights or perceived rights and set those aside in order to represent the Lord in this world in a way that would please Him. And so all of these things are hard, they're difficult, but they're doable. And I believe that Jesus put them in there for a reason, because he wants us to learn to be like that, okay? Appreciate you very much. We'll talk next week about our enemies. And so you guys just soak and sour and everything about your enemies all week long, and we'll come back and talk about them next Wednesday, okay? All right. Let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Appreciate you guys so very much. And pray for those folks that have been mentioned. Pray especially for Emily, and we'll hopefully keep you updated on that. Thank you, ladies, for the food over at the Polk's house today. Thank you for that. And let's go ahead. Jim St. Pierre, will you dismiss us in prayer, please?